So why don't we begin with prayer? Father in heaven, thank you very much for this opportunity to worship you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that you have given us your Son, who paid the price for all of our sins and washed us clean with his blood, and having his body living in us gives us everything that we need in order to do the impossible. Because without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do everything. And we just pray, God, that you will open our eyes and our hearts to receive the words that you're going to teach us today, because we need your perspective. And we just thank you, God, that you've given us your word to teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever felt inadequate? I mean, that's one of the struggles that we have with the flesh, because we fall short. Sometimes we fall for anything, especially scams and spams and slams and everything else. But you know what? Jesus is asking us to do the impossible. And that's what we're here to learn, how to do the impossible. The things that he asks us to do really don't make any sense to human beings. Let's just read this here. Let's begin in Luke chapter 17. It's quite fascinating because the apostles were with him for 3.5 years. And they just said, increase our faith. This is too much. How do you do this? And today we're going to find out exactly how to deal with these feelings of inadequacy, because we don't need any of them. When we have Jesus, all this inadequacy goes right out the door. And it's not our adequacy. It's the adequacy of God himself and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who gives us everything. With God, all things are possible, and we're going to see some really amazing things here in these upcoming verses and throughout. But here Jesus said in chapter 17 of Luke, verse 1, to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. You know, we see it everywhere. But woe to that person through whom they come. And on the internet, our children have access to stuff that we wish they would never have access to. Now it's coming into the schools, and their schools are actually teaching abominations. Unbelievable stuff is going on. And there's all sorts of division in our country, with states and so forth fighting about this and fighting about that, because they don't want the kids being taught this stuff, and LGBTQ, RSTUV, and all the rest of that. And it's just astounding what's actually going on in our country. And that's why God says, woe to that person through whom they come. When people start teaching stuff that is contrary to the word of God and think they can get away with it, God has three letters for you. W-O-E. Woe. Woe, Nelly. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So, watch yourself. You need to be alert, to be aware, because remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They were in the Garden of Eden, and this little sneaky guy came in there and deceived them, because it looked so good. This fruit that was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil just was, you just couldn't resist. I just got to have it. Well, I mean, that's what Satan does all the time. He's tempting us. He tempted Jesus for 40 days. You know, he was in the desert. Satan is out to eat your lunch. That's just the truth. He's like a roaring lion out seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be aware of this. We all are aware of it. We need to be reminded, because it's so easy to just think we know everything because we read the Bible and we come to church and so on. But Satan is a lot sneakier than we think he is. And we just need to ask God to open our eyes and to keep us alert and to be aware, because it's so easy to get sucked up into things and believing it, just like Adam and Eve did. And I know some think that Adam didn't, but Adam's still responsible, because it is temptation and it's serious stuff. And let's read the rest of this section here so that we get the big picture, and then we'll go back and break it up. But here he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, your brother is somebody in Christ, and you see them doing something, because God is working in a special way with the body of Christ. And if somebody is just blatantly sinning in the church, it's going to cause other little ones to stumble. And God hates that. That's what he just got through saying. It would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck than for you to cause one of these little ones. What are these little ones? It's those who are just beginning to know the truth. They're like babies that are just born, and the church needs to be there. The woman is the church needs to be there to care for that little baby. And it's very important that we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, because he is the one that will guide us. He'll give us wisdom to know when to speak, when not to speak. It's not our job to go around and be correcting everybody. But when you see something that is blatant and so on, ask God for wisdom. Should I speak? What should I do? God's listening to us 24/7. He never sleeps. And you can talk to God, and when you're asking him, what is your will to be done? Do you think God is going to not answer that? You're sadly mistaken if you don't think he's going to answer that. Because that's what he says to do. He says, pray, my will be done. Your will be done, but his will. And when we're praying in accordance to his will, he is going to give an answer that you need to hear. God is truth. Thy word, Jesus, is the truth. And here's something that sounds a little bit challenging, but this is what Christianity is. It's challenging. It's not hard. I was reading on the internet about people saying, it's really hard to be a Christian. It's not hard. It's easy to be a Christian. All you have to do is let Jesus do the work. When you're doing the work, it's tough. But when Jesus does the work, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is hard. No, it's easy. And my burden is light, because you're going to avoid hell. On earth. I'm not talking about the lake of fire. I'm talking about a life of hell from sin. Because sin just brings its own penalty. It destroys you. It eats your lunch. And we need to know when we're getting into trouble. And the only one that's going to be able to tell us is the boss. And we need to have constant communication with him about everything we do. He talks to us. He walks with us. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. We need to be walking with God and asking him to teach us and to speak through us and to say what we need to hear so we know what to do in all the circumstances we find ourselves. So here's something that you might choke on. Let's look at it. Verse 3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Okay, I can handle that. Yeah, if he sins, I can forgive him, but he better not do it again. If he does it again, that's a whole different ballgame. No, it's not. Let's read it. If he sins against you 7 times in a day. What? 7 times in a day? And 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent. Tell him to, no, it says, forgive him. Brethren, that is not in us to do that. It takes a miracle to do that. And only Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit in us, can give us that kind of forgiveness. Let's read the whole thing and then come back. Then the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is a little on the much side. I'm not sure how to deal with this. Increase our faith. Then he goes on and he dumps the load even further on them. Listen to this. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, and those saw some pictures of mulberry trees and they look pretty sharp, but you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. The disciples were saying, what in the world is he trying to tell us? Why would we want a mulberry tree to be planted in the sea? We don't get it. We'll see what God's talking about a little bit later. Then suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Or would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he even thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, we should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Wow, that's a bit much. How do you wrap your mind around that? You see, the things God is asking us to do, we can't do. We're more righteous than God. We would just say, come on right in here and eat with us because, you know, I want to be a Christian or whatever. But it's so many things that we just need to understand what this is all about so that we know how to deal with life in all the circumstances. Jesus is giving principles. It's like parables. Parables are there not to tell us in detail of this. He's getting the big picture so that you can be led by the Holy Spirit to follow the Word of God. So let's go back. And he says, verse 1, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. I mean, they're going to come in all different directions. You can just count on it because that's called life. But woe to that person through whom they come, and it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to be causing one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. Now, we need to be careful. We need to be very careful because a lot of people listen to everything on the radio, and there's lots of things that we can learn and so forth. But God warns us. One of the biggest warnings, especially in the book of Revelation, look out for false teachers. They want to eat your lunch. And they look so good, like the Garden of Eden and the fruit that looks so good. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful to make sure that we are led by the Holy Spirit and not by some human being. We've got to be careful so that we are looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, is this spot on? I want to be spot on with you, boss. You know the truth. You are the truth. So we need to be careful. Just don't believe anything I say. I'm just as human as you are. I make mistakes, and you make mistakes, and so forth. So like the Apostle Paul says, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because Thessalonica just sucked up to the Apostle Paul, I guess. At least that's what he's indicating, that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And when you hear a sermon or whatever you hear, search the Scriptures and see if this is the truth to make sure that all the Scriptures come together and bring the truth out. Because a lot of times one Scripture is taken out of context. The Bible says no prophecy or inspired Scripture is of any private interpretation. All the Scriptures have to come in agreement to make sure we understand. And we need to understand how the old covenant blends with the new covenant, because there's a lot of things in the old covenant that is very good, but there's some things that Jesus changed because the old covenant was pointing to the new covenant, and now we have a whole new covenant. It's like a law that has been done away with, but it's been changed with a new covenant. But actually, the new covenant is more binding, not the old covenant, but the spirit and the intent of the old covenant is binding because Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of everything in the old covenant. So you're not going to be messing around just because the old covenant's done away with. The old covenant shows people in the world how to function to stay out of trouble. In the church, we need to have a whole different perspective. Because if you murder somebody, that's bad. But it doesn't go much further than that in the old covenant. In the new covenant, you're not supposed to even hate your brother. You have to forgive him 7 times. And that's actually not enough. 70 times 7. That's why the new covenant makes the old covenant old. The new covenant is so comprehensive, and you cannot do that without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus living in you to do what is impossible for us to do. You say, well, that's impossible. We'll see that. God says, with God, all things are possible. And if that mulberry tree needs to be in the ocean so that it can grow on salt water, God will do that. I don't think that's what he's talking about, but I don't remember anything where Jesus was taking mulberry trees and putting them in the water, but he's basically saying he can do the impossible. He spoke Adam and Eve into existence. And I'm sure that he spent a lot of time before Adam and Eve came along designing them and creating their bodies and everything else, because look what Jesus is doing right now. Jesus is not upstairs playing chopsticks. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's up there working. He's in heaven working, and he's delegated the Holy Spirit to come down here and deal with us. And the Holy Spirit has Jesus in him and the Father in him because they inhabit each other and so on. But each has their role. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place for us just like he was preparing before Adam and Eve were even created, preparing them with the heart and lungs and everything else and to be in the very image of God. All that was prepared. We don't know. There wasn't even time before then because the sun, moon, and stars didn't exist. So there's a lot of things we don't know. But one thing we do know, nothing is impossible with God. That's the message here. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't underestimate what God can do. And we say, well, there's no way I can do that. Of course you can't. But with God, all things are possible. Keep your finger here and we'll come right back. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, because this is a very important scripture to tie in with this. Matthew 7, in verse 21, and we quote this quite frequently, but it's good to be reminded. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. How many of us noticed that more so than will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Now, that's something to think about. It really struck me between the eyes this morning when I was reading it. I said, only he who does the will. Do you think it's important to be doing the will of the Father? If this doesn't say it, I don't know what would. We need to be asking God, what is your will? How do we know what God's will is? It's right here in the book. You have to be reading it. If you don't read it, you're not going to be doing the will of God, because Satan is going to be doing what he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's going to say, oh, this is so cool. And we'll suck right up to it. That's why you need to read the Word, because the Word is going to guide us into all truth. The truth is a person. It's going to get our eyes focused on Jesus so that we stay in a relationship with him, because that's the only way we're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is not talking about the third heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll probably be visiting there once we're spirit beings, but that's not the point. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is here. It is among you. The kingdom of heaven is in your heart. It says so. Let's take a look at Matthew 16. Because one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus Christ is inhabiting us. And he is the kingdom of heaven. And when we understand that, we are able to be kind of like a baby in the mother's womb, so to speak, where we're not fully born into the kingdom of God yet, but we are able to be understanding what it's like to be like God. They even find out now that babies that are so many months along in the mother's womb, they have feelings and all sorts of things that they're discovering that's amazing. And we are in a similar thing. We're kind of in an embryo in the kingdom. We're in the process of growing in grace and in knowledge and preparing to be transformed into spirit beings. And we're learning to become like God. And that is what's so important for us to understand, that Jesus is our solution. He is our best friend. One of the things that I've been learning here lately that's been very helpful is, God, I want to be one of those beloved sons in whom you are well pleased. Because that's what God said about Jesus. Why not ask God to help us to be one of those beloved sons or daughters in whom he is well pleased? Especially since we're going to be marrying his son. That's what he says. You know, why not ask him so that we can be perfectly joined together with Jesus and of the same mind? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that when Jesus gives us responsibilities in the kingdom, when he comes back to this earth and we're kings and priests and we're going to reign on the earth according to Revelation 5 verse 10. When that takes place, he's not going to say, oh, I wonder if she's going to do it, or I want her to, or whatever. You know, he's not going to have to wonder, because he knows that you are seeking his will. And that's a good thing to do, is just ask God every time we pray all day long. Say, God, help me to fulfill your will today. That is probably the best music to the ears of God that he can receive. Because that's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who are going to humble themselves before God and tremble at his word. Isaiah 66:2. To this man will I look, to him that humbles himself and is contrite of heart and trembles at my word. In other words, my word is Jesus. It's the words that he spoke that we're reading right now. God says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual dimension. It is the spiritual realm, and we're actually having a taste of that spiritual realm when we can grasp and comprehend spiritual principles, and we resonate with that because the Holy Spirit resonates with our spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, who's going to be saying that? Usually Christians and so on. So we need to make sure. Now that doesn't mean they're going to miss out on the ultimate kingdom of God, because we know what the book of Revelation has to say, that there's going to be 1,000 years of reigning on the earth before the resurrection of the vast majority of mankind. It's going to be like sand on the seashore. There's going to be billions of people resurrected, and it's going to take 1,000 years to get ready for that resurrection. And there's going to be lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people coming up then. But in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven now, we need to have the Holy Spirit so that we can get a taste of what it's like to think like God. And only He can give that to us. And we have to ask for it. He says, you have not because you ask not. We have to ask for that every day. Ask God to help you to understand and help us all to understand so we're all on the same page, whatever the scriptures are saying, to make sure that we're spot on. So he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into this spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, oh, that's a big word. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? We gave sermons. We told people the truth. We pointed people to you. And in your name drove out demons and performed many miracles. And then I'm going to tell them plainly, I never even knew you. What? That's hard to swallow. That's why it's important to walk with God, to talk with God, to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Because if we do what we want, we're going to be on the wrong track. That's called human nature. Human nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the word of God. It's desperately wicked. And human beings do not see that. They think, oh, as long as I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. You don't understand without reading the word and asking God to change your heart and to grant you repentance. You can't even repent. Know you not that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? We have to ask God to grant us repentance, because God is not going to grant us. Repentance is what leads to eternal life. He's not going to give eternal life to somebody who's doing his own thing. He can't trust you. He can't trust you with power to rule over the nations and to fulfill his will if you're not doing it now. We have to ask God to keep us on track now, to get us ready, to prepare us. If you read in Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, and his bride has made herself ready. Very important. Now is the time that we need to be asking God to give us his linen. His righteous, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's his fine linens, not ours. But just keep asking, because none of us has it by ourselves, but he's got it all and he wants to give it to us, but we have to repent. And repent means not my will, but yours be done. Apostle Paul says it beautifully. He says, he that comes after me must deny himself. That should be bad. Deny yourself. No, that's awesome. Because it's going to keep you in the will of God. And when you're in the will of God, he's going to dump more blessings in your lap than you can possibly receive. He says, prove me now herewith that I'm not able to pour out blessings upon you so that you don't even have enough room to receive them all. God is just flat out good. And he wants the best for us. And he wants the best for all humanity. And he's preparing the church now to get ready to help him as his bride to fulfill John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's in the process of preparing his assistants. I'll just tell you, I don't know where I'd be today without my wife. I mean, she is priceless. She does far more work in the church than I do. You just don't know it. But I don't know what I'd do without her. So it's that relationship with Jesus Christ is important. We are his bride. And he's going to be using us to do wonderful things in the kingdom. And when he returns to this earth. Let's notice on here in verse 5. The apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. And then he says about the mustard seed and so forth.
that
it doesn't take much. The mustard seed is just so small. That's all it takes from God, is just a little bit of his power, because he has everything. He owns it all. He has all the power. He can disintegrate the earth and turn it into a mustard seed if he wanted to. That's who he is. He has all power. And so he just wants us to realize that you can trust him. And he wants to give you everything. He wants to share everything with you, because that's who he is. He's a giver. He loves everything you see. He gave it to us. Every breath we breathe, our lungs, he gave them to us. He gave us our eyes, our nose, our ears, everything. When we start thinking about it, we should never have to run out of things to thank God for. Just look at your body. Look at wonderful blessings. And then all the friends we have and all the everything. You could spend hours trying to enumerate the blessings that God has dumped in our laps. It's phenomenal. But now notice here, verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait for me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? He's using an illustration they could understand at that time, when somebody owns a house or whatever, and so on, and he has servants that he's paying to come in there. They get paid for what they're doing, and so on. And when they do their job, that is wonderful, but that does not entitle them to own the house. They came there to work there. That's the point. So also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should you not say, we are unworthy servants? That doesn't mean the servant's bad. It just means he doesn't deserve to have ownership in the house, because he's getting paid to clean it. Thing is, we don't deserve eternal life. We are unworthy. I mean, you can be the goodest person on earth and still has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing whatsoever. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Those works need to be the works of Jesus Christ working in you, because that way he can trust us that it's going to be fulfilling God's will, because the only way we can fulfill God's will is through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name every time we pray, according to his will, because he's the one that does the work. He gives us the energy, the power, the strength, everything that we got. He gives it to us. We have nothing to write home about. And that's why God wants us, like the Apostle Paul says, we have to be willing to die to ourselves. As we conclude, I'd like to read this article. It's just a short one. It's 7 things on how to die to yourself and how to put God first. It spells it out in detail. Listen to this. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or oversight, but your heart is still happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. 1. When your good is evil spoken of, that hurts. You know, you do something really nice and somebody finds fault with it and just whatever. You're doing the best you possibly can. And your wishes are crossed. Your advice is disregarded. Your opinions ridiculed, and your best intentions misinterpreted, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but rather take it all in patient, loving silence, knowing that Christ alone is your defender. That is dying to yourself. So we can't do that stuff. We need God to give us wisdom to know what to say, when not to say. And if you read the book of Proverbs, it tells you basically, keep your mouth shut. That's about it. Right? 3. When you patiently bear annoyance, disorder, inconvenience, irregularity, and that's not talking about the other kind, and even impunctuality from others, when you feel your time has been wasted and you've been treated harshly and unfairly, and yet you still respond in love, maintaining your peace and enduring these things with meekness as Jesus endured, that is dying. 4. When you are unruffled with less than desirable accommodations, uncomplaining with meager food, difficult climates, or rearranged travel schedules, when you maintain cheerfulness even though others are grumpy, When you are loving, kind, and attentive, even those who can do you no benefit by their association, when you remain calm despite interruptions to your agenda and plans by the will of God, that is dying to yourself. Number 5. When you don't care to refer to yourself in conversations, when you don't feel the need to boast of your accomplishments and record every good deed you do for the world to see, when you don't itch after commendation and applause, when you don't mind when others are acknowledged and your name is ignored, and when you are more concerned with being faithful to God's call, when you are okay to be unknown, that is dying to yourself. When you see your brother prospering, when you see him succeeding with a project that you contributed to, and yet you can honestly rejoice with him in spirit, being happy to remain behind the scenes, not questioning God, but being grateful that the work is being accomplished so that God is glorified, that is dying to yourself. And the last one, when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to yourself. Doesn't it take a miracle? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much that you have given us instruction in your word on how you can give us your righteousness, because our righteousness just doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's all going to vanish away, but when you live in us and you work through us and we are fulfilling your will and the will of your Son and the Holy Spirit, that makes life delightful. It avoids all sorts of complications, and you open doors that only you can open, and you shut doors that we would otherwise probably walk through and stumble and fall flat on our face for. God, that you are the one who gives us these blessings. God, we worship you. We just thank you that we can have a taste of what it's like to be like you, and we look forward to being with you forever and ever, right by your side as your bride. We just pray that you will continue to work in and through us and keep us from getting on the wrong track and listening to our human nature. Help us to deny that human nature, because that's what denying ourselves is. It's that pride and vanity and wanting to defend ourselves and all that stuff that is all about us, and it needs to be all about you. And we thank you, God, that you have the perfect character and you are sharing that with us. And we praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.